As we look at Luke 24, go ahead, and if your Bibles aren't open there, go ahead and open them to Luke 24. The apostles are going through a very rough time. They're struggling and afraid, wondering where Jesus is, and suddenly there he is, and they think he's a ghost. And Jesus gives them words of peace and gives them a rebuke for doubting, and then they worship the Lord. And then in the middle of this, Peter asked Jesus if he could walk out on the water to go out to him. Wait, what? Did you guys catch that? Wait, that doesn't match, right? It is amazing how similar these two accounts are in the emotions of the apostles. And as I was studying it this week, I was like, wow, that just kind of, it just like lines up. The apostles are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm. They think they're all going to die, and they're desperate. They're afraid. And then in Luke 24, the apostles are trying to weather this cultural and political storm of following a crucified Messiah. Some claim that they've seen him risen, and they're desperate and afraid. And in both cases, Jesus isn't with them. They don't know what to do. And Jesus shows up, and it just blows their minds, and they feel better. But Jesus chastises them a bit each time, too. Why would you doubt if you truly know me? When Jesus is with them, everything's better. And that poses a problem because Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And they won't be able to see him anymore. He's not going to walk across the waves and calm the storm. They're really going to have to dispel their doubts and really lean into their faith and grab a hold of the promises Jesus gives them. If after being with Jesus in the flesh, and seeing miracles and healings and learning from his teachings and the warnings that he gave for 3 years didn't quite prepare them for this moment, then maybe don't be too hard on yourself when you don't always see Jesus working in your difficulties. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he doesn't work in them, and I'm not saying we have a free pass. Jesus tells us not to doubt, but he doesn't condemn us if we do every once in a while have some doubts. And so think about what fears and struggles you have this morning that you need to give to Jesus. What are the storms you face that might cause you to doubt? I know there have been times I would really have liked to have had Jesus just literally, physically show up in front of me to say the encouraging words perfect for my situation, to calm the storm in my heart. Now, Jesus gives us today the same thing he gave them. All right, he's promising them the Holy Spirit. He gives us courage. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. Because we can't see Jesus face to face, we have to lean into what he has given us. And so, you know, before I get any farther, I just want to pray right now about this before we continue. Father, I just do pray that we can trust you, that whatever is going on in our life right now, we can release our fears to you. Lord, that we understand that your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are much higher than ours, that the struggles that we're in right now, Lord, I pray that won't distract us from what you want to tell us today, from hearing the words from the Lord that we need to hear, Lord. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're picking up the account in Luke 24 at verse 36. It's still Resurrection Sunday. It is the evening. And actually, by the way, the Jews reckon time with the day starting at sundown. For them, it would be Monday, like their beginning of the next day. For us, we'd say it's the same day, okay? And this is based on the two men who were on the road to Emmaus, and when they turned around, it was supper time. It was getting upon dark, and they were heading back 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And so those two men, they show up to find out that Jesus has already appeared to the women and to Peter. And it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And Jesus had taught them that he was their source of peace, right? He said, "Not as the world gives." And so Jesus gives his followers peace. They don't feel peaceful right now, okay? John's gospel tells us the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. What they saw Jesus go through, they thought they were going to be next. And so hearing a voice behind you that you didn't know was in the room, well, it might make you jump. and says they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. The NIV says ghost. In their defense, he did just appear inside a locked room. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts? I want you to think about some of the things Jesus said to them only a few days earlier. Okay, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says these things at the Last Supper as he's explaining to them for at least the third time that he must be crucified and die, but he would rise again. This was not all supposed to take them by surprise. Jesus gave them fair warning. And so he said that night, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He said in 16:33, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. We don't know why, but Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared at this time. And his friends tell him when he finally shows up, he wouldn't let go of his doubt. Why? Well, the same reason the others struggled, because they wanted to see Jesus. Now, he doesn't show up again for 8 days before Thomas gets to see him. How many times have we had something happen in our life that caused us to doubt? Lord, where were you? Where were you when my child was sick? Where were you when the divorce papers came? Or maybe even, where are you right now? Is there's always this chance of a bomb going off in the Middle East somewhere, or while Christians are being slaughtered in Nigeria. Or maybe just, where are you right now, God, because I can't pay my bills. We just wonder sometimes why we don't see him working. You know, the word doubt means to lack confidence in or consider something unlikely. And Satan is going to try to get you to doubt. He either wants you to not have confidence in God, or that God working in your life would be unlikely. It's like he said to Eve, did God really say? He's saying, he was trying to get the same thing to us. Did God really tell you that? You don't want to believe that. But we can't blame Satan when we choose to doubt. Okay? Now, what does the Bible teach us about doubt? Okay, just because we have questions doesn't mean that we're just consumed by doubt. The Psalms are full of questions to God. God, why did you do this, or why did you allow that? But they normally end with some kind of proclamation, right? You read this whole list of doubts, and then it'll say, yet I will trust in you, or yet I know you are good, something like that. Questions don't bother the Lord. He's never stumped by our questions. He's never taken off guard. But we have to remember that he is God. And if I had all the answers, then I would be God. And I would be a really poor one at that. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so there does come a point that we need to just trust him. Especially if we don't like the answer that we are getting. Like Martha, right? Martha, if you had been here, Lord, none of this would have happened. It didn't work out the way Martha wanted. But Jesus had a better plan. And his better plan, you might not want to hear this, but his better plan included Martha's pain. Now the scriptures, they admonish us repeatedly against doubting God. And if you're filled with doubt, you're not going to have peace, because doubt is chaotic. James says it's like a drifting ship on the waves being tossed to and fro. It's rudderless and unstable. You aren't anchored to anything. And the antidote to doubt is faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to Jairus when Jairus was told that his daughter had died? Jesus was going there to heal his daughter. Okay, remember that. Jesus had a purpose. He had a goal. He was going there to heal Jairus' daughter. And he said, why do you fear? Just believe. Well, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. And yet he said it. He still said it. The Son of God tells us, don't doubt but believe. Even if we are left having to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to do that. And now this faith is not a blind leap with no evidence. The reason Jairus went to Jesus in the first place was his miracles. Okay? He healed the woman of a blood issue on the way to Jairus's. Jairus's, he had evidence. And today we have evidence of God's existence. Evidence that he rose. And I didn't say proof, okay? But there is a lot of evidence and a lot of logical reason that can get us that God is real and that Jesus is his son and he rose from the dead. And from there, we can believe the New Testament and all the promises that are in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And assurance and conviction, those are pretty strong words, right? Not just feelings, there's something solid behind those words. We continue on in Hebrews and we can read in verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith and trust, they don't always mean we're going to get the answers to all of our questions. God never told Job about the spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes in his tragic story. At least that's not recorded. But I know this. I know that God is good. I know that he loves you greatly. And in Christ, your situation will never go to waste. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives comfort in your pain so you can comfort others. He makes all things work together for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And he does this by allowing your struggles to shape us and to purify us and make us more like Jesus. Coming through a crisis of doubt should strengthen your faith for the future. Back to Luke 24, Jesus tells him, he says, see my hands and my feet. It's me. Okay, touch me. Touch me and see. For a spirit, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet in order to ease their doubts and fears. Jesus gives them evidence. He gives them his own body. And in case they still have reservations, it says, while they disbelieved for joy, okay, that's like us saying, I can't believe it. It's like your kid on Christmas morning, right? They've got that one thing they wanted more than anything else. And they open it and there it is. They say, I can't believe it. And yet they're holding it in their hands. That's kind of like what they're talking about. We can't believe this. They're marveling. And he said, you got anything to eat? And they gave him a huge piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it before them. And I just wonder if they're kind of like, wait, you're going to eat something? You can do that? You need to do that? And maybe even poke it. Where'd the fish go? It's in him. It's nowhere else, right? They're just, wow, what's going on? Their mind is just, they're trying to take all this in. Peter wrote, and he wrote this after he had matured quite a bit more, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, various trials have grieved you so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think John wrote in his first epistle, he begins the epistle talking about Jesus, him who we have seen and heard and touched. Evidence. Okay. Verse 44 begins, and then he said to them, and I was reading Mark Moore and some others, and I agree with them. They say that this begins a new setting. Okay. We're no longer on the day of the resurrection now, because things begin to happen really rapidly in this, and it's more like a summary of the 40 days Jesus spent with them before the ascension. And that really just ties right in with Acts, which is like basically Luke part 2. And it says Jesus tells them about the same thing as he told the two men on the road to Emmaus. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that's the Old Testament scriptures. There wasn't any New Testament written yet. That Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. When you look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, it is amazing how much Old Testament scripture he quotes. And Jesus had told them in Luke 12, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before the authorities. The Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. And he told Peter and John over and over in Acts what to say. He brought things back to their memory. And so they needed the peace Jesus gives them. Okay, not just for this time, but for all the next steps that Jesus has in store for them. And they're going to have to serve. And he's called us to serve as well, because we are followers. Okay, and so Jesus, the next thing is he gives his followers purpose. He gives them purpose. He's telling them, I have something that y'all need to do. And what you need to do is that you need to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And this just coincides perfectly with the Great Commission in Matthew and then Luke's own recording in Acts 1:8. You are witnesses. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, wow, you guys are so lucky that you got to walk with me for these 3 years and you've seen all this and, boy, you're never going to forget it. It's not just a memory they have. It's true they'll never forget it, but they have to do something with it. Okay? He says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like, guys, you get to take the Jesus show on the road. Matthew 28:18, this is the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Okay? Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus tells them he has all authority. And this is a righteous command he's given them. If someone were to ever ask you, what right do you have to tell me about Jesus? And some people feel that way. Well, I do this by the authority of Jesus himself. Matthew 28. Okay? Now, if you're in a place that it's illegal to talk about Jesus, you're still doing it under his authority, but those powers of influence that Satan influences, they're still going to want to persecute you. And so our purpose that we have is by Jesus' own authority. And what's the purpose? What's he say to do? He says, make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, back in Luke 24, he says that we are to be witnesses. Repentance and forgiveness are proclaimed in his name. Okay, now, some people are going to ignore you if you're witnessing to them. Some people are going to hate you. They don't revere the name of Jesus, they won't repent. Well, then they won't be disciples. Okay? But when we see the word forgiveness in there, what comes before forgiveness? Repentance. Repentance comes first. If the Jesus you follow doesn't require repentance, then that's a different Jesus than the one we see in the Bible. He began his earthly ministry with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. And it ends with the proclamation of repentance for forgiveness in his name. Now, some will receive Christ, and they will follow. And so how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus says in Matthew, baptize them and teach them to obey Jesus' commands. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. If you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with Jesus. Notice Jesus doesn't say, have them fill out a response card. Or have them repeat a prayer after the minister or some person on the radio. Or have them raise their hand or come forward during an altar call. And I'm not saying those things are bad things, but they aren't prescribed things. They need to lead to the prescribed things, which is faith, repentance, and baptism. Okay? When Jesus says, follow me, he's not messing around. Folks, he didn't leave people hanging. He was pretty specific about a wide gate and a narrow gate. Right? About dying to self and taking up your cross. About those who put their hand to the plow and then look back, they're not fit for the kingdom. If Jesus says you need to do it, you need to do it. So who are we to make disciples of? He says all nations. Everyone. He gave them Jerusalem as a starting point, okay? But they needed to fan out from there like concentric circles. You know, and folks, I picture each one of us with the same purpose. Okay, we fulfill, the greatest purpose we have is glorifying God. And we glorify God when we are His witnesses. Okay? Let your circle begin with you, wherever you're at. And as your circle widens, who comes within that circle? Well, the first thing is going to be your family. They're the closest to you. They're going to be in your circle. And then maybe your community, or maybe where you work. Now, some people are called to take their circle into a different part of the world, to the ends of the earth. Or it's like when you throw a rock in a pond, right? And you see those ripples radiate outward. And we all are going to make a different splash with our faith. We're not all the same. But our faith should still radiate outward to people. And the apostles had a problem that thinking Jesus actually included the Gentiles at first. Okay? And there's a big struggle in that when you get to the book of Acts. They're like, Judea and Samaria? Whoa, 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 slow down there, Jesus. You know, we're not doing that. Who might come into your circle of influence that you would rather not share the gospel with? Maybe not that you don't want them in heaven. You just prefer that someone else's circle gets to them before yours does. We have to come to the same realization that the apostles eventually did. Wow, God really does want those people in heaven. He really does love them as much as He loves me. And He wants to use me as He calls them. Now, this is scary stuff for a lot of people. It creates anxiety within them. And God knows that. That's why He said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus gives His followers presence. Remember when Jesus said, if I don't leave you, I can't send the helper? In John 14, He tells them, He says, hey guys, when the helper, the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you and will bring all I have taught you back to your mind. And then in John 15, hey guys, when the helper comes, He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to tell you the truth about me. And even in His glorified body, which is amazing, Jesus is still confined to being in one place at one time. And so that's why He said in John 16, He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. The helper will not come to you if I don't go away. Okay, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And so now, today, the Spirit of Christ is in every believer because Jesus went to be with the Father and He sent Him to us. And so Luke said, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. And so whatever God calls you to do, He is with you. He is in you as you do it. And now I have to tie this in with Pentecost as I give you the next point. Jesus gives His followers power. We get His presence, we get His power. Okay? And they come hand in hand. The words brought back to mind, okay? The boldness to witness, even in the face of opposition. For the 12, there was the power of doing miracles to authenticate their witness of all Jesus said and did. And so He says, I'm sending you the promise of the Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now Jesus tells them, stay in the city to receive power. So remember Acts 2? And sometime, probably in July, I'm going to start preaching through Acts. And so that's coming up in a few months. All of a sudden, there's a sound like rushing wind. Okay? And then divided tongues that look like fire come and rest upon them. And they started speaking in different languages. These were the signs they were receiving the Holy Spirit, the very person Jesus told them to wait for, okay, who he promised to save. Now, if you read Acts 2, I want to point out who the Holy Spirit fell on. It says the tongues of fire fell on each one of them. Okay, that's all the believers that were there. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled. Not just the 12, okay, not just Peter for his sermon. Every believer at that time received the Holy Spirit. And so then when Peter preached, okay, he's getting ready to make 3,000 disciples. Well, the Holy Spirit is, but through Peter. When they ask, what do we do about our sin? Peter says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's like, you too will receive this Holy Spirit as a gift. In Romans 8, Paul is talking about living according to the flesh versus living according to the Spirit. And he says in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So not only does every believer have the gift of the Holy Spirit is in you. If someone does not have the Holy Spirit, they aren't saved. So now, not only has God given us peace, we have peace with him, and we have peace within our own spirits. He's given us a purpose, glorify him by making disciples. He helps us by making sure we have his presence and his power working in us. Romans 8:11 tells us that it is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in us. Okay, that's the power that is in you. And so there's really no excuse for us to not worship the Lord with our work and with our witness. Now, at the end, Jesus takes them out to the Mount of Olives. It's now been 40 days since the resurrection. And Jesus is blessing them. And it says that while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So after being with Jesus for 40 days, and he wasn't even with them every day of that, right? There's like an 8-day gap between when they saw Jesus and Thomas saw Jesus. It was still enough time for Jesus to clarify everything they didn't understand, to promise the Holy Spirit, to give them instructions for after he left. And so when he left, right, they got all depressed again, right? And they were lost and afraid, right? No, that's not what happened this time. Their faith has hit another level, and those negative emotions are gone. Even though Jesus disappears, he rose up into the sky until he was out of view, right before their eyes. And so Jesus gives his followers a reason to praise. I'm not going to steal too much from Acts, but Luke tells us there that as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, a cloud took him out of their sight. And they were just kind of staring up into the sky, right? They're just like, wow, did you see that? Wow. And a couple of men, they're angels, dressed in white, just kind of like were there beside them. Those angels are sneaky. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. And so they have a reason to rejoice. And so do we. Jesus went up to heaven. But remember what he said back in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. Now what does this promise mean for us as Christians? Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us while we're here. And then, either when he returns or we go to him in death, we are with him. Paul put it this way, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Jesus today is still living. He is still in authority All authority has been given to him. It hasn't been revoked by the Father or anything like that. And he's coming back, all right? And not just in our hearts, not just through the Holy Spirit. It's not that we are working toward world peace, and when we achieve that, then the Spirit of Christ has taken his place among us. No, because the Bible tells us it's going to get worse before the end. The ways of man are never going to bring about a perfect world, okay? And then he returns. We're not gonna do what he has to do. How's Jesus coming back? The same way he went into heaven, in the clouds, in his body, at the Mount of Olives, no less. Don't know when. All right. If you've been watching the news, all this Iran stuff has reignited the temptation to begin to set dates. We don't know the day or the hour. I think it looks good for his return. I'm praying for his return. But if Jesus waits another 100 years, another 1,000 years, then I trust God that that is the perfect time. But see, now they get it. All this happens, but they get it. Even though more is going to be revealed on the day of Pentecost. And how can we know that they get it? Because they aren't worried. Instead of worry, they worship. They aren't afraid. They worship. And so Luke ends volume 1. He says, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They went back to ground zero of the crucifixion. Right in the temple, continually, unfazed, no more hiding out, preaching Jesus. This could be called the end of Jesus' bodily ministry on earth. But it's actually the beginning of his ministry on earth through his body. And that's the church. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are part of that. So I want to challenge you. Wherever your circles are, right? Tell people about this wonderful Savior we have. Plant those seeds. Maybe someone else has planted seeds that you need to water. Okay? God will bring the harvest to the right person at the right time. You be faithful to him in witnessing and planting seeds and talking to people. Also, for those who don't know him, who've not received him, and maybe you're looking for that peace, you're only going to find that through Jesus. And through a faith in him. But I pray that this morning, as you think about the claims of God's word, a Jesus that is risen from the dead, that is preparing a place, that he wants you there with him, that you would make that decision today to receive him, to become a disciple, like the word says. Let's pray together, please. Father God, whatever storm we may be going through, I pray that you would send your peace. A peace that says, be still, know that I am God. A peace that says that you will be exalted no matter what. A peace that lets us know that we can trust Jesus, that we can release our fears and anxieties to you. Lord, I pray that we would understand and accept that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than ours, and that you won't let the struggles that we are in right now stop us from or distract us from serving you. But Lord, that would be part of our story, that would be part of our testimony to your loving kindness and power as we are taking Jesus into the world. And so let us be the church as you have designed her to be. Let us be your witness. And until you return, we pray, come Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.